Good morning. I sure love your pastor. Every time I would come back to the States, he was always such a comfort. He would always take me out and buy me great food. And Jesus would do that too, you know. But Rob and I, we get together anymore and we kind of feel like the old guys on the block, you know. It's like, oh, there's so much going on today. It's awesome. This church was very involved with what we were doing years ago. Actually, we went to Germany to start the first Calvary Chapel in Europe. And right around that time was when you guys started getting involved in Eastern Europe. We were kind of covering the grounds in Western Europe, and you guys were working in Eastern Europe. And there was a flyer or a kind of a newsletter that Brian used to put out. And I think we were like in the second edition. And it was like back in those days, nobody even knew where Europe was, practically. And it was like Brian helped us get on the map. After he put that thing out, there were people getting in touch with us, wanting to come over and serve. And we used to have so many people. At one time, we had like 20 missionaries that were working with us there in Germany as we were starting out. And we've seen the Lord do some amazing things. We went in the very beginning was in 1984. We went with a Christian rock band out of Southern California, actually out of Costa Mesa. It was Malcolm and the Mirrors. And we went into England and did some touring. And that was only going to be for 2 weeks. But we stepped out by faith, set our tickets for 6 months. And we went over there and couldn't believe the doors, the open doors that God gave us. And we just saw as we went through England, as we went into Holland, we ended up in Germany. And I tell you what, that's where I realized my calling was. We saw kids that would come out to these trade schools. We were able to go into the religion classes and preach the gospel. I mean, they would just let us preach anything we wanted. We could set up full PA systems, and we would just rock out in these classrooms. They would be this one room especially. It was a tiered room. It would hold about 200 students, and they kept wanting to come back throughout the day and just sit on the desks. The thing would just pack out. Sometimes we'd have like 300 students in this room. And God would move. And we would see at the end of these classes, we weren't allowed to give an altar call, but we didn't have to. The Lord was giving the altar calls. And we would be handing out flyers as the kids would leave to where we were going to be doing a concert that night or on the weekend. And there would be kids that would always kind of drift over to the side and just stand there and wait on us. And sometimes we would go over and just say, V. Gates, which is, you know, hey, how's it going? And they'd just start crying. Conviction was on them. I never saw anything like that before. And it was like after we came home, all we could think about was how can we get back over there? And so that first year we kind of prepared and we let more groups know. And we had some pantomime groups that used to come over. We had this pantomime group called Second Wind. They came over and went into schools and it ruined them. That's all they wanted to do was just keep going over to Germany and go in these schools. They started writing pantomimes specifically for these classes. And before you know it, the second year they were over there, we were on nationwide TV. Twice they showed their pantomimes like for two holidays in Germany nationwide. We couldn't believe the open doors God was giving us. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, there's been a great open, effective door given to us. But he says, but there's been much opposition. And that's something we had to learn about over the years, was just the opposition that wanted us out of there. And we would see so many kids come to the Lord, but the next year we would go back and we would see those same kids. It was almost like they were scared to talk to us. Because when we would leave, reverends in the state church would tell them that this was an American cult, that this wasn't from God, and that they should stay away from us. At that time, my pastor was telling me, you need to go over here and start a church. Now, most of you guys know a little bit about Germany. First of all, they make BMW and Mercedes and Audi and Porsche. I mean, these guys are engineers at their core. Me, I'm a hillbilly from Southern Ohio. I don't even have a high school diploma. I ran away from home at 16 years old. And I could not wrap my head around the fact that God was calling us to start a church in Germany. It wasn't until my wife and I went over with our daughters in 1987, and we were considering moving over, but not starting a church. I kept coming back to the States. You know, our churches here seem like a three-ring circus sometimes compared to what's going on over there. You know, every village has a steeple in it. But those churches are dead. And if there's people in there, it's dead orthodoxy. And we would come back and we would just grieve as we'd get letters from kids that had come to the Lord, and our cassette tapes that we would give out had our addresses on it, and they would write us letters. And it wasn't until this tour in 1987 that we saw so many kids respond at this concert at the end of the tour. And they came forward and we had them outside and they're all sitting on the ground. And I'm telling them, you need to be reading your Bibles. We were giving Bibles out to them. You need to be praying. Talk a little bit about prayer. And when I said, you need to get into a church that teaches the Bible, this girl cries out in tears and in anguish. And I didn't know what she was saying. I didn't know two words in German. And, you know, all these other kids start crying. And my translator starts crying. I'm like, what's going on? So after a few minutes, it seemed like a month. It just took forever for him to calm down. My translator says, she said, there's no churches here that preach Jesus like you guys do. Okay, Lord, we'll think about this. The next morning, we were to fly out to come back to our churches in America. And I remember that night, I couldn't sleep, and I'm tossing and turning and tossing and turning. And my wife, she says, honey, you want to go out and go pray in the woods like you like to do? Because you're keeping me awake, you know? Some of us can't sleep. And I was laying there. I remember just laying there and remembering this documentary I saw on sea turtles being born by the hundreds. And they're all trying to make it to the ocean while these big seagulls are dive bombing them and carrying them away, you know. And I'm laying there thinking about that and thinking, man, we just led all these kids to the Lord. We just delivered these babies and we left them out on the streets. And as I was about to go out the door, I remember opening the door real quiet. My wife whispers, she says, honey, if you want to stay here tomorrow and pastor these kids, I'm with you. And I remember thinking, thanks a lot. I just couldn't see it. I couldn't imagine it. Thank God that the Word of God tells us that He uses the, I like to say, the dumb things of the world to confound the wise. I love where it says about the disciples, you know, that they realized they were unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. And that night I got out in the woods and I got with Jesus. And He just started speaking to my heart loud and clear. And He showed me and later my wife a vision of what He was going to do there, if we would just trust Him and go out by faith. And over the years, we saw God do amazing things. Our church there is one of the largest evangelical churches in Germany. It's not the, but it's one of. And we've been able to see God start churches all over Europe, especially Western Europe. And it's always just been amazing how He would do that. But like I say, we had a great, open, effective door, but there was much opposition. And today I want to talk about the opposition, because the opposition is stepping things up these last days. In fact, it tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1 that in the latter days, many will fall away from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. One translation actually says, giving heed to seducing spirits. It's the verse that's known as the great falling away in the last days, and people, we're seeing it today. And this morning, I want to warn all of us. I want to warn myself again about this opposition that we're up against. And I have this to say over all of it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So would you pray with me before we start? Father, I just want to humble myself before my brothers and sisters. Lord, I don't deserve to be in front of them. But God, I take this open door you've given us this morning. And I pray, Father, that this would be a time that you could speak to every one of our hearts through this precious story in your word, Lord. Use this, Lord, to give glory to your kingdom and to the furthering of your kingdom and to the work you're doing and wanting to do in these last days. As, Lord, I believe you're raising your church up to be a part of a great army to stand against this opposition, but not by power nor by might, by your Spirit, Lord. So we ask that your Spirit would be free to speak to our hearts in this time today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a powerful story here of this woman that cries out to Elisha because these collectors are coming for her sons, and he has her do something really amazing here. What we're seeing is God coming into this woman's life in a terrible, terrible time of despair and showing her personally how much he loves her and how much he cares about her and how much he knows about her situation. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets." Notice here, her husband was a powerful guy. These sons of the prophets were, you know, these prophets. They, remember, Elijah had a school of prophets. And this is who her husband was. He was a son of one. But she'll go on to remind him he was a godly man, a man that feared God. He was one that was like his dad. These guys in this day, they were the Word of God. And I'll tell you something today. We're the Word of God. I love that saying that sometimes we're probably the only Bible that people will read. And it's a time now for us to be like these prophets and to be speaking truth and to be bringing freedom. And we're going to see how easy this can be for us to realize that we have this ministry. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians, it says, we have this ministry. We have this ministry. So notice here, she cries out to Elisha. This woman is in despair. It says, she's saying, "Your servant, my husband is dead. And you know your servant, he feared the Lord. And check this out. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Man, I think this is so applicable to today, to the times that we're in right now, because the creditors are taking our kids through the internet, through Hollywood, through music, through friends. It's unbelievable. We've never seen anything like this. It's truly like in the days of Noah. I don't think they had internet then, but it was a wicked, wicked time where demonic activity was happening. And that's what it's showing us about the last days in 1 Timothy 4:1, that people are giving heed to these demons, listening to them. It's a plague of our society today. It's interesting here where she's crying out. In Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "He who cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I remember the first time I read that verse. I was a runaway. I left home at the age of 16, and at the age of 24, I found myself in a hotel room in Alaska. I was one that, you know, I used to play in honky-tonks and bars. My uncle was Chet Atkins. He was a designer of Gretsch and Gibson guitars. He owned, at that time, RCA Recording Studios. And so I used to be in the whole nightclub scene, but I was, you know, to be able to make ends meet of that, I was a drug dealer. I used to take drugs up to the pipeline workers. Let's put it this way. I was a pharmaceutical representative to the pipeline workers in Alaska. Right? That's on my credentials. And here I was in this hotel room, broken, knowing that I was at the end of my ropes, and, you know, twice I had tried to commit suicide and it didn't work, thank God. And that night, the Lord came to me, and he changed my life. I remember falling on the hotel room of that, you know, that the floor of that hotel room and just crying out to the Lord, and I couldn't say words. My spirit was just grieving within me and crying out to God, and the Lord took my sin away from me that night, and I was free that night. And I'll never forget. Thank you, Lord. I'll never forget sitting down with new eyes and reading the Word of God. And I want to tell you the truth. I'm just going to be honest with you. Up until that point in my life, the only book I ever read cover to cover was Green Eggs and Ham. I was a hillbilly. I got away in school without doing any of that. It's a good book if you've never read it. It's written by a doctor. But I remember this girl one time telling me, "You read like a second grader. Can you imagine reading the Bible like a second grader? It took me 9 months, and that's all I wanted to do. And I remember coming to that verse in Hebrews, and it says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. I remember for the first time I did a word study. I'm like, what is this that God rewards? What is a diligent faith? Some of our translations only say faith, but in that word faith, or seek, it says diligently seek. In that word seek is the word diligent in the meaning. And there's more meanings to that. This is cool. That word has four different meanings. It means to worship. God rewards those who worship Him. And it's not just talking about singing. It's talking about breaking through and touching the throne of God. It's talking about being filled with His Spirit and, you know, being revived in His truth that sets us free. He rewards that. Man, He rewards that. That's enough of a reward in itself. But then it goes on to tell us that He rewards those who search Him out. Kind of like an investigation. Or it's like the woman that Jesus talks about who lost this coin. And before she goes to bed, she can't go to bed until she sweeps her house, moves her furniture. She's searching out this coin because it's a very important thing in her dowry if you look at this in context. And the Lord blesses those. He rewards those who search Him out. I believe it's those who search His Scripture, who can't go to bed at night until they find an answer for the situation they're in, or they just are longing to hear from the Lord, something that applies to them. Or maybe those that are searching and seeking after the lost that He's desiring to reach. He rewards that. It tells us in the Old Testament, His eyes go to and fro the earth, looking for those whose hearts are for Him, that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. You know something? God is doing that today still. His eyes are here this morning. He's longing for those whose hearts are for Him because He wants to reward them. He wants to show Himself strong on their behalf. He wants to be able to give them favor with people that normally would never have anything to do with them. Man, we saw the Lord do that so much in Europe. In weakness, we went there, and He showed Himself strong, and He just gave His favor. And we couldn't believe the opportunities God would just give us, sometimes daily there, and especially rewarding us by providing for us in amazing ways. Before I went to Germany the first time, we got on the plane, and we had $20 between me and my guitar player. And we're going to Europe for a six-month tour. And that night we prayed, Lord, what do we do? Are we idiots? Do we just stay home? Are we going to mess this up for the rest of the guys? And the Lord goes, just go by faith. And I'll never forget leaving from John Wayne Airport. We're flying, taking off. The stewardess comes around and she's saying, headphones, headphones. And my guitar player says, yeah, I'll take one. And I said, how much are those? She says, $350. I said, dude, we got $20. We're going to Europe for 6 months. And you want $3.50 headphones? He goes, look, either God is in this or we're going out in style. I'll take some. $7 gone right there. And you know what? The Lord never stopped providing for us. Never once did we not ever be able to pay a bill. God loves rewarding those whose hearts are for Him, who are searching Him out. Another interesting thing here is to crave, the meaning for He rewards those who crave Him. Now, when I was reading this, you know, as a new believer, I'm thinking, what, like a cigarette? And I was thinking about this woman I knew that was pregnant and she craved dill pickles with chocolate on it. You know, I'm like, God rewards that? But Jesus put it this way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's godly craving. That's what He rewards. And that has a lot to do with our diet and what we take in and who we are. It tells us in Proverbs 4, guard your heart above all things. And when our heart is healthy, we crave the right things. And God rewards that. Now here's the powerful thing. This word also means to demand. to demand. God rewards those who demand. What is that talking about? I think it's talking about a determination where we're tired of our old life. We're tired of the flesh. We're tired of the world. We're tired of Satan destroying people around us. We're tired of him attacking us and us giving in and falling. He rewards those that demand him. Those that stand up and say, no, I'm not going to give in to this anymore. I'm sick of this. I'm going to fight. Whew. God rewards that. That's what this woman's doing in 2 Kings. She's demanding God here. But she's demanding it in a kind of a way that Paul does. He says, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Though I walk in the flesh, I walk by faith in the Son of God. That's the demanding that we need to come to. You see, she's probably had up until this point faith in God through her husband, because he was a great man of God. He was a servant of this guy, Elijah. She's pointing this out. And it's so easy for us to have faith in someone else. I had faith in God because my mom was such a godly person. But when I ran away from home, that wasn't there anymore. And so here she is now in this horrible situation where a collector's coming to take her sons to be slaves. And it's her and God. And she's realizing, this is it. I'm not going to take this anymore. I don't want these collectors to come. If my husband was here, this wouldn't happen. And she sees Elijah coming and she starts crying out to him. She's like, you tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. Just tell me what God wants. I'm sick of this. These collectors are not getting away with this. Now notice what he says to her in verse 2. So Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? I love this. Because if he did something for her, there would be no faith built. If he pulled out his wallet and just started shelling out money to pay off the collectors, that would have done nothing. And that's what ministry is. Ministry is being able to realize we have nothing for others. And it's okay to say that. That'll stop us often from going out and minister to someone else. James Eliot said this, it's not what I don't have that stops me from being effective in ministry, it's what I think I need. All we need is Jesus Christ. And when we step out, he rewards that. And he shows himself strong on that behalf. And when that happens, people are touched by God and they taste and they see God is good. Something that words aren't enough for. It's like a picture is painted into their life. And so here he is. He's going, what do you want me to do for you? And notice, he's now going to check her heart out. He's like going to sense here, what is it that she does have? What can we build on here? What's God doing? He says, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Interesting, because in the Old Testament, oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And this word for jar here, it's a specific jar. It's an anointing flask. It's just a little thing with just a little bit of oil in it. But here's what's cool, is that was the best of the oil. That was the first of the oil that would come off of the Gethsemane, the press. That was the most expensive. It was medicinal. It's what doctors would use, and it's what they would use for anointing. So she's got some expensive stuff here, but just a little bit. And really, this is where her faith is. This is a picture of her faith. Her faith in God isn't much. That all it takes is a mustard seed. And you know, the Lord, he's able to come in. It says he never comes in and snuffs out a dimly burning wick. It says he comes in and he gets around it and he builds it up. She's demanding God, and God is on the move. Now, after 20 years of ministry in Germany, I got a surgery. It was a hernia surgery where they put a mesh in. And I'm sure you've heard the lawsuits that are going on here because of these meshes. This mesh came loose and it wrapped around my sciatic nerve. And it took over a year and a half before the doctors figured out what it was. And during that time, they kept telling me it was chronic pain, it was because of this, it was because of stress. And I went to pain management seminars. My level got up to like over a 7, 8. They put me on chronic pain therapy, which is morphine, Cymbalta, Lyrica, and Ambien. I was taking like 3-4 Ambiens a night just to sleep. I was on so much pain. And I'm going to tell you something. Those doctors told me not to worry about anything. I told them my testimony. I told them my past with drugs. 27 years, that door was closed. And that day when that doctor put me on morphine, it opened back up. In fact, it slammed open. And I became a drug addict. I mean, before the 9 months was up that I was supposed to only be doing that, I began taking more than what they were giving me. And that's the sad thing, was no one was regulating anything. I had boxes of this stuff they would just give to me. And I became this drug addict. And here I am, you know, in a place where the grace of God had taken me. And all of a sudden, the grace of God began to thin. And that's one of the most horrible places you can be in life. And I'll tell you, it got so bad, after 4 years, I was addicted to narcotics. 4 years. I was a drug addict, people. The last year and a half in Germany, I don't even remember. And I woke up in a camper in Ohio. That's where I came to my senses. And I'm sitting there in this camper behind a barn on my daughter's property, looking at this beautiful spring-fed lake that I used to skinny dip in when I was a kid. This was the place I ran away from. I didn't know where my wife was. I didn't know what happened in Germany. I knew that was gone. I didn't even know how I got there or who picked me up at the airport. That's the kind of situation I found myself in after 25 years in the ministry. And it was there I began to cry out to the Lord. I really started thinking suicidal thoughts. But God wouldn't let me go there. I wish I could tell you the whole story. We're writing a book right now, so you're going to have to just get the book when it comes out, okay? But I want to tell you something. What God did was amazing to wake me up. And I didn't need to go through a program to get off the narcotics. God did it, but he did it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Today I can tell you I'm 3.5 years free from narcotics. Thank you, Jesus. And it's a restoration that you're able to see right now. What you're seeing right here is God restoring what the cankerworm has eaten. God's word is true. And this truth will set us free. No matter where we are, the Lord is there and he's ready to restore if we're in that kind of a situation. But we have to be like this woman. You see this word demand here? It's not just to demand. It says in the Greek concordance, it says this word means to demand back. That was a key thing. Something God had to teach me, that I had to stand up and demand back what the enemy had taken. I was the one that gave it to him. I was the one that had to take it back. So it's amazing what we see here with this jar of oil. He says to her, notice, he's going to tell her now what God is going to do. He says, go, verse 3, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. He's telling her, look, God is going to do something here. Believe it. You got to go for it. Take this demand and do something with it. And so notice, he goes on to explain to her what God is going to do. Verse 4, when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones. Wow. What's she thinking when he's saying this? Here she is now. She's going to have to go out to her neighbors with her boys, and she's going to have to collect these pots. Now, the Bible tells us they had vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So she's going to need to get these vessels of honor. For food, for clean things. Okay, well, these things back in this day, that was some of the most expensive hardware you would have in your house. That would be like having, you know, these things that blend and cook and make things and soup comes out, you know. I mean, these are powerful things. And usually these people that lived in these stone houses, they only had usually enough of what they needed. Maybe a special one would be set aside. And this is what they're going to have to ask for. Can I borrow a clean vessel? well, I only have the one that Grandma gave me. What are you going to do with it? What does she say? Well, the man of God's at my house, and I've got this little bit of oil, and he's going to take and pour into it, and it's going to fill up. That's crazy. That's what you call stepping out of the boat. How many times did she have to tell this story? But you see, she's demanding God now. Before, she probably would have just shrieked back and not done anything. But now she's going to go for it. Because she's got this little bit of faith in God speaking into it. And she's going to step out now. And she's collecting these pots. And I want you to notice, I'm going to read verse 4 again. Notice what's going on here. Elisha's telling her, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just telling you what God's going to do. This is going to happen between you and God. And notice, you and your sons. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into it all those vessels and set aside the full ones. How many vessels did she get? Oh man, I bet you the whole time she's collecting them, she has hope. She's just heard from God and she knows now God is going to do something. And notice what happens. Now we jump to her having these vessels in verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Could you imagine what that would have been like? I think this would make an awesome movie. She's got this little vial and she's opening it up, and they put this big vessel down on the table and she starts to pour, and it keeps pouring, and it keeps pouring. And it keeps pouring. I think that's where the saying comes, when it rains, it pours. Because the Lord was raining down upon this awesome woman. And her kids are there getting to experience firsthand a miracle that's happening with them and God. This is their God. This is your God. And she takes the vessel and it's almost full. And she's like, get another one. And they pull it aside and she brings it up and it just keeps pouring and it keeps pouring. And they watch it fill up and they move it aside and it just goes on and on until we get to verse 6. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not enough vessels. And the oil ceased. What do you think her first thought would have been? Other than, wow. I would have been thinking, why didn't we get more? We could have went down Apple Street and got at least 4 more there. You know? There's so much more we can always do. God is just looking for those hearts that are for him, that he can show himself strong on their behalf. I think of when we come to heaven, and it says that God is going to wipe away our tears. It's because we're going to realize we could have done so much more for the Lord. But for us in the last days, some of us have given heed to seducing spirits. I know that was my problem. I know there was a time when I started getting on these medications. I would come to, they put these patches on, and for 3 days I would have to change the patch on the third day. And I would kind of surface and I would look on my computer and there was pornography. I never had a problem with pornography in my life. And all of a sudden, I'm addicted to pornography? How do you get addicted to this? And I want to tell you something. Some of the things I saw there, people, it's demonic. It's giving heed to seducing spirits. This is one of the most powerful attacks that Satan has on the church today. We're working now at Marietta, we're teaching at the Bible school, we're volunteering time there, we're ministering with the kids, and I want to tell you something, this has plagued our youth. It's right there on every one of their phones, and they're all tampering with it, and they're giving heed to it. And I want to tell you, to get a young kid that's 18, 19 years old, that's steeped in pornography out of it, there's some demonic things that have to be broken. You see, it tells us in Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's talking about keeping short accounts there. That's very key for us. But today, we get involved in these kind of things, and pretty soon we're not even keeping short accounts, and pretty soon the accounts are going pretty long, and pretty soon the sun's going down on many of these things. The book I'm writing, I'm calling it Gullible's Travels. But really, it's a play off of Gulliver and those little threads that are all over him. That's what my life was like, because I wasn't taking care of the accounts. And right after that verse in Ephesians 4:27, it says, "And do not give place to the devil." That's it right there. That word there for place, it's a strategic area of a graphical location of control. That's what it is when we give place to the devil. We give him a place of control. Now, we're not talking about possession, but let me tell you something. What we're experiencing on the Bible campus today is oppression on steroids. How many have read the book Screwtape Letters? We're seeing today Screwtape Letters on steroids. Because when these kids start giving heed to these seducing spirits or these lying spirits, it's like voices are in their head all the time. And these voices are clamoring, you know, and taking away that still small voice that they need to be hearing. And this was what was going on for me, because you see, at the age of 6 years old, I was molested as a kid. I never told anyone ever that. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that was gone. I mean, it was never an issue. For 27, 30 years, that was gone. But when I started giving heed to seducing spirits, all that came back. And all of a sudden, I had some serious problems going on up here. It was like that just came back, and it was like it happened yesterday. And I started having to go to a counselor. And thank God for counselors. They're able to show us God's love and come in and sympathize with our weakness. And there I was able to confess for the first time I had a problem with pornography. People, this was after 2 years of being free from narcotics. I could not get off the pornography. And I would go through bouts of being free, but it would be like swimming underwater, holding your breath. And you know where my first step in the right direction was? I came to my wife and I told her. I thought if I did that, my wife would never have anything to do with me. That would be the last straw. I've seen it before where guys' wives had caught them on pornography. It's not a pretty picture. We need that like we need a hole in our head. But when I came to my wife and I confessed it, she became my greatest ally. She began to sympathize with my weakness, and she didn't ask me anything about it. She just started praying and weeping with me and suffering with me. And man, I want to tell you something. Guys, there's nothing like having a woman of God by your side. And this immediately took down the walls that Satan had been building over the years in ministry, even before the drugs. And there's a powerful thing in that when we have a helpmate next to us. And so here we see a change that's happening. Notice in verse 7. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay the debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." She's going to have more after it's paid. She's going to have enough to live on now. They just got an inheritance from God, and he's taken care of them. And look at how he did it. Here's the cool thing. The cool thing is not what happened outwardly. The cool thing is what happened inwardly. They were set free. They just demanded back, and God gave it back. And now they're going to have an influence over everybody in that community that they borrowed their pots from. They're going to be able to go to them and give that pot back and say, "Here, why don't you take some oil too? Thank you." Isn't that awesome? God wants to use us so much, but we need to have pots that are set up. We need to believe that he wants to work on our behalf. We need to empty the pots, because sometimes we got stuff in them that is not glorifying to God, and he's not going to pour his spirit into that. Look at the difference between verse 7 and verse 1. He says, "Go and live on the rest after you pay the debts." Look at verse 1. "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha." What a difference. Just like that. The Spirit of God was able to change everything. And I want to tell you something. The only reason I am standing in this pulpit today preaching to you is because God has done this for us. When someone came to me and taught me that what was going on in my life was not going to be destroyed until I took it back, until I demanded it back. I gave that topaz to Satan, to his demons. I had to demand it back. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness. God will forgive us. But when it comes to a strategic area where we're giving heed to demons, we have to take it back. We have to demand it back. And someone told me this and prayed with me, and we went through every strategic stronghold that I had given into and things that the Spirit of God was bringing to us, to mind, and binding it up and giving it to Jesus and taking back that area. My life has never been the same. I can stand here and tell you now, for over now a year and a half, I have been completely free from pornography. Free. And I mean to tell you, temptations come and they just bounce off. Because I've learned now to keep that shield up, to guard that heart above everything, because out of it flows everything. And I want to encourage you this morning. God knows where you are. He loves you so much. He's given you his only son. And he says to you this morning, what more won't I do for you? And his eyes are going to and fro in this place, looking for whose hearts are for him. And here is the promise that he speaks to us today, just like Elisha spoke into this woman's life. If you're willing today to demand something back that you've lost or you were deceived in, that was the crazy thing. You see, when we're giving heed to deceiving spirits, a person doesn't know they're being deceived. That's why it's called deception. I didn't know it until this person came along and opened the door and turned the light on. And I believe this morning God is doing that for some of us here. There's something that you've maybe given into, you've been giving heed to, and it's something that's holding you back no matter how much you're confessing, no matter how much you're praying, no matter how much you're asking God to forgive you, you're not seeing a victory. And if that's you this morning, God is going to break it. But you have to be like this woman right here. You have to be willing to demand it back. And if you will do that, that's what God calls a diligent faith. And that's what he will reward. Now, when I came home and shared with my wife what was going on and confessed and all these things that had been broken, she realized, oh my gosh, I've been given heed to fear. She's had fear that just would mount, especially when I was self-medicating. It really took off. I would come home in Germany, and she would be sitting there weeping, and she would be all dressed up and ready to go out shopping. And she couldn't get out the door. 4 hours she would sit there, just thinking of other things she needed to do, but avoiding trying to get out the door. That's how much fear was over her. And we just thought, well, that's just how it is. We're on the mission field. You know, life is tough. I would just help her, and we would shop together. But this day when I come back and told her what happened, she just realized this is demonic. I've been listening. I've been giving heed to a spirit of fear. And I came home, and you know, she's like, call this person that prayed with you. Have them come and pray with me. And I had to go and get some things for a house I was working on. I came back home, and she was sitting there on the couch. There was praise music playing in the house. And there was peace so thick in our house, you could cut it with a knife. And I said, what's going on? She's sitting on the couch weeping. And she goes, no, it's good. She goes, I just prayed and those things were broken. They're gone. I'm like, well, wait a minute. How did you do that? You don't know how he prayed for me. She goes, well, I just did what you were saying. I recognized I gave, you know, authority or a license. I commanded it back. I gave it to Jesus. Jesus broke it. She goes, it's done. People, she has been freed from fear. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to tell you something. If there's something you're giving heed to, God wants to break it. And that's the only reason he has me here this morning, is to let you know he can do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth that sets us free. I thank you that we have, Lord, what it tells us in Revelations, how they overcame the enemy. We have the blood of the Lamb. And we have the word of a testimony, Lord, that was given forth now. But God, it also says that they did not love their life to the end. Lord, I see pornography as someone loving their life or giving in to things that are not from you. It's because they're loving something of their flesh. And this morning, Lord, I really believe there are people here that you're calling to demand that back. There's people here that you're going to fill up the pots for this morning, but they're going to need to empty the pots. And they're going to need to set them up by faith in you and what you want to do. And so, Father, this morning as we pray and we open our hearts to you, I pray that you would just put your warring angels around us now, that they would lock arms and that truth would be seen for what it is. And that, Lord, you would silence those voices and allow us to hear specifically for each of us where we are. And if this morning the Lord is putting his finger on something, it's because you need to deal with it this morning, right now, right here, before you go back out into that world. Because in that world right now around us, there's judgment happening from God everywhere. It's an international thing right now. And here's what his word tells us. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. He has a mission for each of us to go out there and to begin to search out so that he can come in and show himself strong on our behalf. And in these last days where sin is abounding, he wants to use us to let grace abound. And so this morning he's asking you to set some pots up, or maybe empty some pots and set them up. And if that's you, then you're going to have to stand this morning and say, I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. I want freedom. I'm not talking about a bad day or a bad week or maybe a bad year. I'm talking about a demonic stronghold that has been keeping you from having victory in your spiritual life. Today, the Lord says, give it to me. I will take it and I will throw it as far as east is from west. I will silence those thoughts that are holding you back and lying to you. And I know what that's like because the lies are easier to believe than the truth. But this morning, the truth is coming forth with power. So if the Lord's speaking to you right now, without any music, without anything to draw on your emotion, just you and the Spirit of God, you stand right where you are, and the Lord is going to break this thing. God bless you. 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 God bless you, brother. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you, bro. Thank you, Jesus. I know the Spirit is moving strongly this morning, and your flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. You've got to wage war. God bless you, brother. You've got to make this stand and say, I'm tired of it. Be like this woman right here and just say, I'm tired of it. God bless you, sister. God bless you, sister. Thank you, Father God. Lord, I come against the spirit of fear that's telling people that if they stand up, everybody's going to talk about them. Lord, dispel that now in the name of Jesus Christ. Destroy it in Jesus' name. Set us free, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, sister. God bless you. The Lord loves you. I'm going to wait just a little bit longer because some of us are like me. We got thick skin and hard heads. We need a little bit more time. God bless you, sister. God bless you. God bless you, brother. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for setting us free. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my man. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for destroying these things that we've given heed to. Oh, God, you're amazing, Lord. There's none like you. God bless you, sister. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Repentance is not just for the sinner. It's all over the Bible. It's for us as believers. Anyone else before we pray? Thank you, Lord. Okay, body of Christ. These people have stood this morning because they've heard God speak to their heart. And they've taken their mask off, a mask that today the voices are telling them to keep on tight. They just took their mask off in front of you. And before we stop, it's our job now to pray for them, So would you get up and get around someone standing next to you, lay hands on them, and let's pray for them today. I want to make sure everyone, we've got two guys down in the front here, I want to make sure everyone gets prayed for. If you've stood and no one's got their hands on you right now, raise your hand so we know where you are. Anyone that's not getting prayed for? Man, Lord, you are awesome. Okay, let's just quietly pray for our brothers and sisters, and I'm gonna close the prayer. Just pray for them right now where they are. Just love them up and encourage them. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your power, Lord. Lord, there's none like you. You are an amazing God. And we just lift our brothers and sisters up, Lord. Minister to them through your body. Love them up, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Set them free, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Minister through your body even now, Lord. Speak into their lives, God, goodness. Thank you, Father God Almighty. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so good, Father. Thank you, Father God. You guys can come out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, you're amazing, Lord. Father, I thank you for your Spirit moving here today and speaking into our lives. Lord, we were responding to you and you alone. Oh, God, there's none like you, Lord. Where else are we going to go, and who else has words of eternal life? Lord, today you have come to us. Who are we that you would come to us, Lord? And I thank you for the faith today in my brothers and sisters who've made themselves vulnerable right now because, Lord, they're sick of this. And they are demanding back now this thing, this ground that the canker worm has eaten. Oh, Father, pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and just begin to now, by the power of your Spirit, restore our brothers and sisters. Father, take these things that they're laying at your feet right now, Lord, and throw them as far as east is from west. Destroy them and their power, Lord, over their minds in the name of Jesus Christ. Break it now in Jesus' name. And we ask that you would cancel out these footholds, Lord, that they've been using. Take back this area of Topaz, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we surrender it to you. We give you all control now, Lord. God, you are an amazing God. Oh, Father, we just pray that even now, as we touch them, as we lay our hands on them, that you would be touching them, that you would be filling them with your Spirit from head to toe, from front to back, from side to side. Fill them with all that you are, Lord, with your glory. Turn your glory up, Lord, that fills the earth through us. Oh, Father, enamor them with your love even now. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. Let them taste you. Let them see you. Let them be strengthened and encouraged and ministered to because of your love, Lord. There is none like you, Lord God. You are an awesome God, and we just thank you for coming to us today. For those of you that stood, the Lord wants to say something to you this morning. You're my children. You are mine, and I am yours. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and I've called you, and I love you, and I am now loving on you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nowhere you can go to escape me. I am your God. I am your King. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. Follow me. Trust me. Let me use you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, we just give you glory for how great you are. In the name of Jesus, amen. Look at this. This is the body of Jesus Christ right here. This is what it's all about. Give your brother and sister a hug, man. Thank you, Father God.